All right, let's take our Bibles together back to the book of 2 Peter. Now, tonight I'm in a quandary because in the same service, on the same side of the building, I see people freezing and fanning. I don't know what to do about that. I got one, what's that? Turn up. I got one side of the thermostat a different temperature than the other. But the one, anyway, I just, if you're cold, I'm sorry. If you're hot, I'm sorry. Just praise the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 2. We want to continue what we started this morning about. Really, it's about God's deliverance is what it is. It's not a magnification of the wicked sin of our day, which we have to be wise about all that and understand where we live, but it's the promise of God that we can be delivered. We can be delivered. Just Lot, righteous Lot, his righteous soul, the godly can be delivered. And that's what we're seeing. And we need that today. Your children need deliverance. They really do. Your marriage needs deliverance. Your own heart, mind needs deliverance. Because you are in a society that hates the Lord Jesus Christ and hates the Word of God and is totally corrupt. But God is a God that can deliver. And that's the good news out of this passage in the midst of the bad society that we're reading of. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm reading again verse 6. 2 Peter 2, 6, the Bible says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." God will bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we pray You do speak to our hearts. We ask You to, and we'd have obedient hearts enough to learn again from this portion of Scripture. And we're thankful that You're a big enough God to meet the needs of a terrible world that we live in, and we pray, God, for deliverance. We do pray that You would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, we're thinking about today how You must keep us safe from even the physical violence of this world. And yet, Lord, You're going to have to keep us safe and give us deliverance from the sinful destruction that this world brings to people's lives. And we pray for Your help tonight and Your understanding. You'd bless Your Word to our hearing, and may it make a difference in us. And Lord, we'll thank You and praise You for that help, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So God delivered Lot. He delivered his physical life. Now, I'm not really sure about his character. We're going to read the other passage in the Gospels today or tonight where Jesus mentions Sodom and Lot and all that. It's in Luke. And we can get a sort of hint maybe about his life. We'll visit Genesis here in a moment as well. But you really can't pinpoint everything about Lot's character. You don't really know exactly how he lived his life. There's some hints there. And some of them aren't really bad. Some of them right here in our text. But there's some hints how he lived his life. I don't really know if his character was spared the corrupt society of Sodom or not. I know his life was. I know his physical life was delivered. But I don't know if his character changed because of where he lived. I'm not sure about that. He was still a just man. You understand that people that are saved by the grace of God, their character can still be changed for the worse. You understand that? People that know God and have faith in God can still have a mess in their life, in their character. But I do know, as I said this morning, that Lot's family certainly was not delivered, not all of them, the physical destruction that came to Sodom, nor with their character. Because God did not deliver them for certain reasons. We'll see tonight. But look at verse 9 again. It says, the Lord knoweth how. Aren't you glad that God knows how to do things? God knows how to get us through our lives. God knows how to keep us where we should be in our hearts with Him. God knows how to pick up the pieces of a destroyed life and make something different out of it. The Lord knoweth how. It says two things, really. He knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And then number two, the Lord knoweth how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to punish people. And He does that. He did that with Sodom. He does it today. He will do it in an eternal sense later. He knows how to deliver. He knows how to reserve to punishment. That's what He says in this text. Now, He says to deliver the godly out of temptations. We don't exactly have the same thing maybe of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're probably not people coming to your house and beating on your door to try to destroy your children, your family. Probably not. That could happen, but probably not. But the temptations that you face in your life are just as real as that temptation or any other temptation that involves you living in a corrupt, wicked society. And God knows how to deliver us from that. And would you turn back to 1 Corinthians 10, because there's a passage there, and I quoted a verse out of there this morning that gives us an example of how a lot of God's people in the Old Testament were not delivered from temptation, but they succumbed to temptation. They gave into it, and instead of being delivered, they were destroyed. Their lives were condemned, or their lives were harmed or hurt, their physical lives. And that, of course, the children of Israel, 1 Corinthians 10. And, of course, God is giving this to the church of Corinth because they have so many temptations in Corinth. They have so many problems in Corinth. They are a fleshly church in a fleshly society. And so God's trying to show them these examples so that they will be delivered, just like God shows us the example of Sodom and Gomorrah as an ensample to those which should after live ungodly. The same thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. I'll show you this. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Now all these things happened unto them for what? That's the same word we have about Sodom and Gomorrah. Now happened unto them. What he's talking about from verse 1 to 10 is what God did in the life of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And how God reacted to their sin, that they gave in to temptations to their flesh. And then what happened because they gave in to those temptations instead of trusting God for deliverance from those things. The Bible says what happened to them, well, let's just read them. Verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, who are these people? Look at verse 4. They did all drink that same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. I mean, these people were connected to God. You see that? They were connected to the Lord, to Christ. But the Bible said in verse 6 that these things were our examples to the intent we, the church, should not lust after evil things, even as they also lusted, or as they also lusted. They gave in to the temptation of the lust of the flesh. And because they gave in to that temptation and weren't instead of being delivered from it, they were destroyed by it. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye. As some of them also murmured. In other words, you know there's a temptation to commit fornication. There's a temptation to be an idolater. Because the Bible does say covetousness is idolatry. That's just a different form. You may not have a little Buddha statue, but there may be something else you got that means a whole lot more to you than the Lord. And that's an idol. It's not just fornication or idolatry or lust. He said in verse 10, it's also the temptation to murmur. The temptation to murmur. You know, God can deliver you from murmuring. Just as surely as God can deliver someone from fornication, God can deliver someone from adultery, God can deliver someone from lust, God can deliver you from murmuring. But you're going to have to cooperate with Him. And you're going to have to repent. And you're going to have to trust Him for help. And you're going to have to find your contentment in God. I was doing some counseling over text today. Y'all, that's the only good thing about texting, you know. And I texted somebody. I said, you know what I told him? I said, you need to find your contentment in God. Because there's so many places, man, you're going to be disappointed. You've got to find your contentment in the Lord because He never changes. Well, if you find your contentment in God, guess what? You're not going to murmur because He's always there. He said in verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured. And what did God do? And were what? Destroyed of the destroyer. They didn't get delivered. They got destroyed. God got tired of hearing them bellyache, you know. I mean, He's raining manna from heaven, angels' food. Well, that had to be good stuff, man. I mean, if it's angels' food. He's raining them quail. I mean, they don't even have to shoot it. They don't have to go hunting. It's there. Their shoes never wear out. But you know what we got? I have to wear these shoes again. Been wearing these shoes for 40 years. About time I get another pair of shoes. Well, are they worn out? You know, that's weird, man. I've been putting them on for 40 years and they're still just as good as they were. But man, I'm tired of these shoes. Hey, can you imagine God's attitude? God gives you shoes that never wear out and you're tired of them. God gives you food to eat that you didn't even have to work for, really. He's rained it for you. He brought it to you. And instead of letting you starve to death, He brings you water out of the rock when you're thirsty. And He gets you out of Egyptian bondage. And you start murmuring and complaining about... That's giving in to temptation. That is a temptation of the flesh. To not be satisfied with what God's given you. He says, now that's the context, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples. They are written for who? Our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Why did God write that about Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did He do that to Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did He turn them into ashes? It wasn't just because He was angry at their sin. He did it for an ensample to others so they would not live ungodly. Why did God do this to the children of Israel? So that we would be admonished not to do that as well and not to give in to that temptation. And verse 12, how do I get out? How do I get delivered from those temptations? Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? Fall. You know one way to be delivered from your temptation? Stay humble. Don't ever say, well, you know, I'm never going to do that, or those people do that, and I'd never do that. The surest way to not be delivered from your temptations is to be proud and not trust God and not humble yourself and say, Lord, I need you. I bet there's very few people that fell into temptation and their life wound up in a little bowl of ashes that stayed on their knees before God saying, oh, God, I need your help. Please help me. It was people that thought they could make it through. And then the verse I quoted this morning, 13, there hath no what? Remember, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Look at me. There is no temptation that is going to be more powerful than you can get away from. God will make sure of that. You say, man, our world's going to get so bad. What are we going to do? God will not let this world get so powerful that you have to give in to that temptation. He won't allow it. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to what? Escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And look at the next verse. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, what does he say? Flee. In other words, God wants to deliver us from temptation, but when temptation comes, what we need to do? We need to run. We need to take the escape route. We need to take the exit. Hey, there's a lot of exits in this world you need to take. There's a lot of little X's on the top of the screen you need to click. And take the escape route. There are a lot of people you need to exit from to deliver yourself from the wickedness that's in our Sodom and Gomorrah today. So it's not just, okay, I'm Lot and my family's here. What are we going to do, God? It's Lord, I need you. I'm going to stay humble. I'm not going to think I'm standing and I'm not going to be overconfident myself. I'm going to trust you to get me out. But Lord, when you show me the escape route, that's I'm going to take it. I'm going to flee and run. So in our text, when he says the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, he's talking about our daily lives and our daily Sodom and Gomorrah we live in. I'm going to give you three things tonight. Go back to 2 Peter. Lot's story is a sad one. He and as you know, he's a very rich man. He's in Sodom and Gomorrah because there came a time in his life with Abraham and being related there with uncle and whatnot and nephew. They came to a time they had so much stuff, and Abraham said, "All right, you take one side and I'll take the other." And it was not that, and he said, "You go ahead and choose first, Lot." And Lot chose all the well-watered plain of Sodom. He chose what looked the best. Now, there's a sermon in there. I've heard Dr. Bob Jones Sr. preach, man. He said, "Lot, that's a well-watered plain. It's a really good place for cattle." I can hear Bob Jones Sr. saying, he said, Lot, it's a good place for cattle, but not a very good place for children. I can hear him say that. But in the other hand, if I wanted to preach that a different way, if you were given two pieces of land and you've got to pick one or the other, it wasn't even Lot's idea to separate from Abram. It was Abram's idea. Abram said, "Pick. Well, what are you going to do?" "Well, I want the bad part." I mean, most normal people don't pick the bad part. Here's the truth. One of them had to take that part. Are you with me? It was not a sin to be in Sodom. As a matter of fact, it could have been a great ministry. Guys, we live in a wicked society. You know what? We can't get away from it. But we can minister in our society. We can stand for God in our society. We can be a vessel unto honor for the Master in our society. So Lot gets in Sodom because he had to make a choice. He's got so much stuff. But here's what happened to him. Look at 2 Peter 2. The Bible says in verse 7, "And delivered just Lot." Now watch this. What's that word? Vexed. "Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Verse 8. "For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing." You see that? "In seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." First, look at Lot's affliction. His living in Sodom and Gomorrah became a vexation in his life, became an affliction in his life. If you look up the word to be vexed, it means to have a nagging irritation or a agitation. It's an affliction. I would take you back to the book of Judges. You remember Delilah and Samson? And the Bible says that Delilah vexed Samson. You know what she was doing every day? She was nagging him to death. "Tell me where your secret lies. Oh, you don't love me. If you love me, you'd tell me." And it wasn't one day, it wasn't 2 days, but it was over and over and over again. She just poured out herself on him until he got so fed up that finally he was so afflicted that he just gave in to her and told her what to do for him to lose his power. You know what the world will do if you're not careful? The world will nag you and tell you need this and you need that and you ought to have this relationship and you ought to have these friends and you ought not be the stick in the mud and you ought to participate and just nag you to be involved with what they're involved in. The vexation of the world, the vexation of Sodom and Gomorrah on Lot's soul, the Bible said he was vexed by what he heard and what he saw. Now, I'll say this. I don't know to what extent that goes. There are some things that you will hear in our Sodom and Gomorrah that you can't help. You're at work. Or maybe some of these guys are at school. Some of our kids are at school. Or maybe you're in college. Or maybe you're just in society. You're, you know, waiting in line to buy your muffler. There's some things you can't help but hear. You know, there's some things in our society you can't help but see. I mean, the billboards are there. The people passing by. There's some things you just can't. But you know what? There are some things you can help that you see or hear. I don't know where that line was in Lot's life. I don't know how much he saw and heard that he didn't have to see and hear. But what I want to tell you tonight is that we can't go out of the world. Jesus said this. While Jesus is praying, he's praying to his Father, and he says, Father, I pray that you not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. The Bible tells us not to keep company with a brother that's a fornicator or a drunkard or a raider. But he said, I'm not talking about the fornicators of this world, for then ye must needs go out of the world. You can't get away from people that are wicked and sinful. You can't do it. You'd have to go out of the world to do it. But you know what you can do? You can protect yourself from how much you listen to them. You can protect yourself from how much you see. That's why there needs to be some sheltering in our lives. Not just for young people, but for older people. Because this world wants to get in your eye gate and wants to get in your ear gate. I wonder what he heard. He probably heard a bunch of, the Bible says here, filthy conversation. I tell you what, we have got the... Guys, you can't watch a Disney movie without hearing some filthy conversation. Filthy conversation. And when you expose yourself to filthy conversation, the Bible says evil communication corrupts good manners. It affects your life. It affects the way you think. Well, I can handle it. Well, Lot may have said the same thing, but, you know, maybe it didn't affect him as much as it affected his daughters. But it affected their home life. It vexed them. And by the way, I would say this. If it doesn't bother you, if you don't feel afflicted when you see and hear evil, there's something wrong with you. God says it's a vexation. It's an affliction. It's like a nagging sore that you want to get off of you. He vexed his righteous soul in seeing and hearing. What else could he have heard? Probably their music. Their music. I tell you what, this stuff today, it's not music. It's just noise, man. And it's noise to bring the devils out. And noise to bring the devils in. By the way, you remember that Canaanite woman over there that came to Jesus and said, Lord, help me. She said, my daughter, listen. My daughter is grievously vexed, there's that word, with a devil. In the book of Luke, Jesus went about everywhere healing, and it says he healed those that were vexed with unclean spirits. Just several months ago, I was preaching at church, and the pastor came to me and said, if I'm late in service, go ahead. You know, they're going ahead and start. You got to get up and preach to the missions conference. Go ahead. And he says, man, I've got to go over here to the family some ways away from the church. He said, the parents called me and asked me to come over because this child, I forget the age, maybe 8 years old, maybe younger, is strangling the cats and the animals. And they asked, why are you doing that? And the child said,
because the voices are telling me to do that. There was another story just this week that I was told about a young person in this area, in the public school system, wanting to kill themselves. And why? Because the young person said, because the voice that I hear is telling me to kill myself. We live in a society filled with uncleanness and unclean spirits and devils that vex people's soul. Whoever went in that church today and killed all those people was vexed with a devil. And I'm telling you, some of that comes in by the medium of what you hear and what you see. And the music of this world and the pictures of this world will affect your soul. And it was like Lot is getting beat up every day as he lives in Sodom. Now I want you to know what it doesn't say about Lot. It says in verse 7, he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. It didn't say it was his filthy conversation. In verse 8, it says that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It didn't say that he did all those things. It looks like he didn't do any of that. But he was exposed to it. He watched it. He heard it. And I think when we get in Genesis chapter 19, I really don't think he said anything about it. Because you know what I know? If you say something about it, you're going to be persecuted and you're going to suffer for saying something about it. Hey, 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 what you're doing is wicked. Hey, don't talk that way. Boy, I'll never forget Brother Cofty said one time, he said, He said, quit that cussing in front of my wife. And that guy got out of the car to go knock his block off, son. And he threw that car door open and he took care of business. He said, I felt so bad. My wife said, Chuck, you hadn't changed a bit from your days in the Marine Corps. He said, I just can't help it. He said, something got all over me. I'm not going to put up with all that speech. In other words, if you don't say anything about it, the world just goes ahead and they don't care because they're infecting you with the virus, you see. But if you stand up against it, and the one time Lot tried to stand up against it, it almost cost him his daughters. He wasn't used to standing up against it. He wasn't used to making a stand. And by the way, these young people, especially, God bless them and help them that are in public school and deliver them. But the only way they're going to get deliverance, because they're seeing and hearing filthy things. I know that. And the only hope they have is to look those people square in the eye and tell them what for. That's wicked, and I love Jesus Christ, and I don't want to hear that mess. That's the only way. And Lot evidently didn't do it. Evidently, it didn't look like he did anything wrong. He didn't participate. But just listen, look at what the Bible says. Day to day. You see that verse 8? In seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Day after day after day. The devil is just beating on Lot, beating on Miss Lot, beating on Lot's children every day. And evidently Lot's not protecting them. Because they become a part of the society. I'm saying again, it's not a sin to be in Sodom as long as you're different. It's not a sin to be in Sodom as long as you're peculiar. It's not wrong to be in Sodom as long as you're a witness, as long as you're a missionary. God left the pure, spotless, sinless third heaven to come down here to this hellhole to give the truth to this world. And we're located down here. And if we'll give out the truth, if we'll stand for God, there can be a difference between their family and our family. Evidently, Lot didn't do that. Notice in the verse 8 again, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their, what does it say? Their unlawful deeds.
What they were doing was against the law. But now wait, what they were doing was not against their law. Now you got to follow me here. Sodom and Gomorrah has its own laws, you see. But God says what they're doing in Sodom and Gomorrah is unlawful. And Sodom and Gomorrah said, well, the city council said we could do this. Well, our Supreme Court said. Well, our president says. Well, we believe. But you see, God's law still is true no matter what laws men pass. I'm sure it was lawful to be a Sodomite in Sodom. I'm sure there were many wicked things that they could do legally, but God says that's against my law. And God's laws are always more important than man's laws. Man's laws are no count if they're not subservient to God's laws. They were doing what was unlawful. You know what that means? That means homosexuality is against the law. It's against God's law. But by the way, so is adultery. God says that's against the law. See, God's got a lot of laws. He said, I wrote them down for you so you don't have to guess about it. And you know what? I guarantee you, if you went and got the laws of the state of Alabama, they're probably, right? They're a whole lot bigger than the Bible. And they're a bore to read. I've read some of it. Man, you got to be a lawyer to read the laws in the state. I mean, those guys going, statute number 10, subsection 5. But now we interpret this way. And God, you know what God says? God says, thou shalt not steal. I'll make it easy on you. Third grade education, don't steal. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Honor your father and mother. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Love the Lord God. Isn't that easy? And Sodom says, no, we've got our own laws. You know, it doesn't matter what our Supreme Court says. It matters what God says. It really does. And the Supreme Court can say something is legal and God says it's unlawful. And the Bible says his soul was vexed from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And it hurt him. It afflicted him. It bothered him. Go to Luke chapter 17. Now, let's look at that passage, that third reference Jesus makes to Sodom and Gomorrah. Luke chapter 17. Let's look at his lifestyle. I say we get a little hint about how Lot lived. Because we really want God not to just deliver us from Sodom and Gomorrah. We want him to deliver our wives and our children, right? And we would really like him to deliver some people that live around us. We don't want everybody to be turned into ashes. We want other people to be delivered. What a selfish thinking. Well, I don't care if everybody else goes to hell. Burn all these Sodomites up. I want to go to heaven. Just deliver my family. You know, when Abraham was praying that God would deliver, you know what he didn't do? He didn't pray, God, would you please deliver my family? He didn't pray, just deliver Lot and his family. He didn't pray that. He was praying that God would deliver the city. The whole place. He wanted all of them to be delivered. He didn't want God's judgment on any of them. You know, that's what Jesus doesn't want God's judgment on anybody. That's why he came down here and died to save us. Now, the judgment's coming if you don't take the remedy. But Abraham was not just trying to save me and mine. Lot, if he'd have had the attitude of really wanting to deliver others, maybe he could have saved his own life or his own family's life. Luke chapter 17, would you read it with me? He says in Luke chapter 17, Jesus speaking, he said in verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. Well, if it's his days, then I guess that characterizes his life too. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. God, when he describes the days of Lot, verse 28, he doesn't talk about homosexuality. He doesn't talk about violence. when he describes the days of Lot, which I'm guessing that Lot's days and his family went this way, God says this is what they did. Verse 28, they ate. Nothing wrong with eating, right? They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Does anybody see a sin in that list? I don't see anything wrong in that list. Well, what were they drinking? Come on, man. They just said they ate, they drank. They builded, they bought, they sold. Well, what did they buy? There's nothing in there that's overtly sinful. It's just the activities of life. But the problem, look, this is so important. If you just live your life, you're going to be a casualty. There is nothing in the list that's spiritual. There is nothing said about Lot that he did for God. He just lived his life. He ate and he drank and he bought and he sold and he planted and he builded. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But if you go through life and you're not doing anything for God, you're in danger. Because if your life isn't centered in God, if it's just centered in living, you're not going to get by. You're going to be a casualty of Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, I can't find anything that Lot overtly does that is wicked. But if he's just living his life and not doing anything spiritual, how do we deliver? How do we get delivered from a wicked society? It's not just minding your own business, guys, and living your own life. You have got to be actively seeking God and living for God and excited about God and serving God and ministering for God. You've got to do something for God. Your life's got to be connected with eternity. It's got to be connected for Jesus, for to me, to live is Christ. You've got to be living for Him. And people know the difference if you're just living or you're living for God. And Lot, he's just living. The Bible said in verse 31, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his, look at this. What's that word? That's a good word. Somebody says the King James Bible is hard to read. Give me a break, man. The word stuff's in the Bible. Well, what does that mean in the Greek? It means stuff. It's so generic that it includes everything in your storage container. Everything in your closet, just stuff. And the Lord says, look, when the judgment's coming, you better just forget about the stuff. You know what was wrong in Lot's life? He was living his life and he had so much stuff, but he's not connecting his life with the Lord. His life's all about his stuff. And that's why his dear wife is looking back on all the stuff that's getting burned up in the fire. Well, honey, our house, we can't leave. We put our whole life into this house. And the furniture, I just rearranged it for the 10th time. And this is the best of the day. And my closet, I don't have time to pack. And Lot said, lady, honey, we got to get out now. Well, what about all our stuff? Ashes. And you know what's true? You know what the truth is, church? That one day all our stuff's going to be ashes. Thank God one day, amen, it's not going to be the angels coming out to deliver us from this world, but it's going to be the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. And we're going to be caught up and we're going to go out and then the fire's going to come later. We're going to be gone. But hey, you know what's going to happen to all our stuff? And I'm telling you, if we wrap our lives up in our stuff, you'll become a casualty to this society. Because life's not about stuff, it's about Jesus. No matter what the stuff is. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is not first place in your life, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to come knocking at your door. Verse 32 said, remember Lot's wife.
She turned back from what God told her to do. You know, it really would have been a blessing if Lot had a wife and they were together in the things of God. Don't ever underestimate the power of a family staying together with the same purpose. You know what the temptation of Sodom is? To take one of the parties, the wife or the husband or the kids, and they have different priorities and different values and a different heart. Lot's wife looked back and she was turned to a pillar of salt. You know why she looked back? Because that's where her heart was. And the sad thing is, she was halfway, as we would say, she's out of the woods. She was already halfway away from all the trouble, but she had to look back. And so she was not delivered because she looked back. She looked back at an old life. She looked back at a life that God was destroying. She looked back at a life that God didn't want her to have anymore. Maybe she was looking back at the children or the grandchildren possibly she was leaving behind that were being burned in the fire. That's another one, guys. We have to love the Lord Jesus Christ more than we love our own family. That one's hard. Because, see, a point came in Lot's life. God says, you get out of here. And he says, yeah, but my daughters don't want to leave. You get out of here. And I think Miss Lot just had a hard time with that, guys. So how in the world can you do that? Well, God tells you to do something. That had to be really hard. Brother Knox said 90% of all Christian people will take the side of their family over Jesus Christ every time. Man. Go to Genesis 19 and we'll try to end up there. Lot's affliction, he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Lot's lifestyle had too much stuff, had a family that was divided, no emphasis on spiritual things. He was just living his life, and he was a casualty. In Genesis chapter 19 is the reference to the story that we find in 2 Peter 2. And the Bible, and here we're going to see Lot's failure, and we'll be finished. The Bible says in Genesis 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, the reason that that's significant in the Bible, when someone sat in the gate of something, they were doing either some type of legal activity or they held a place of prominence. The Bible tells us that kings sat in the gate, 2 Samuel 19, Daniel chapter 2. The elders sat in the gate, Deuteronomy 22. You read the book of Ruth and you'll find a legal transaction happening in the gate. Something of importance is here, or it looks like maybe even Lot had a place of importance and prominence. I'm not going to say he was a politician. I'm not going to say he was a legal authority. I'm not going to say he had any kind of power in Sodom, because I don't know. But I know the Bible specifically says he's sitting in the gate of Sodom, and usually that's left for someone of importance. Maybe in Lot's mind, Lot's saying, well, you know, if I do a lot of humanitarian work and political work, maybe I can have an influence for God. You see, that's not the influence for God that the society needs. Remember our example of Noah? Noah delivered himself and his family. Lot's not going to deliver his family. And what did Noah do in his wicked society, just like Lot is in a wicked society? What did Noah do? What did we find out in 2 Peter chapter 2? That Noah was a what? A preacher of righteousness. You'll find Lot doing a lot of things. You'll not find him doing any preaching. Until the judgment was about to fall and his preaching was too little too late. If you go to people when the axe hammer's fallen, it's too late. If you wait to preach to people when their minds are already made up, it's too late. Noah's preaching to his family and Lot is sitting in the gate. See that? Maybe Lot's just a good businessman.
Maybe he's a smart man. He's a man of prominence. I know he's a man of wealth. But he's not doing anything spiritual to help people see the light and see the truth.
And the Bible says, look, verse 1, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He's a very humble guy. I mean, Lot knows God. He bows himself to the ground, very hospitable. Look, verse 2, he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet. And you shall rise up early and go in your ways. He's a very hospitable person. Look, you know, it's good to be hospitable, but you're not going to deliver people from hell by being nice. If that's all you are. Lot's a nice guy. But at some point, Lot, you've got to tell them the truth. You've got to tell them that the judgments are coming. You've got to tell them that God is a righteous God and a holy God. You can't just be nice and win everybody over. I'm for being nice. But you be nice so you can get to the point where you can be truthful.
And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Verse 3. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Well, you better thank God for a King James Bible that's not any more explicit than it is. That put it just right. What perverts, what wickedness, what violence. The most violent people in the world are homosexuals. Go study it out. They're not happy. They have a great rate of suicide. Most of the cannibals and all that. I mean, look it up. No, don't look it up. The Bible says, verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. Now watch verse 7. You're getting a hint of why his family's not going to be delivered. And said, I pray you what? Brethren, do not so wickedly. He just looks at Sodom and Gomorrah as a part of his family. He's not different from them. He's part of them. His family's one with their culture. He's not different from them. He's not stood against them. He counts them as brethren. You're going to tell a bunch of perverts beating at your door to try to rate the people that have come to your house? You're going to call them brethren? He says, do not so wickedly. That part is right. But he calls them brethren. There is nothing remotely brethren about Sodom and Gomorrah from a Jew. From the family of Abraham, verse 8. Watch it. Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man, let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Good night. Selling out your own daughters. You know, at the end of this chapter, and we're not going to read it, at the end of this chapter, these two girls raped their own father. But let me ask you a question. How would you feel if your dad offered you to a bunch of sodomites to abuse? But you know what people are doing in church? They're selling out their own children. They're selling out their own children to the vices of this world and not teaching their children that the priority of our lives is God. They're teaching, hey, you know, make a lot of money, have a lot of fun, do this, give. And they're selling out their own children to the truth. When you don't take your children and put them under the table of God and put them under the things of God and show them the importance of God, you're selling them out to the society of Sodom. And these girls didn't know that their daddy loved God more than anything and that he loved them more than he loved the society. I can't even get there. And God says this is a righteous man. But he sure lost his family. He wasn't willing to stand up for his family. He wasn't willing to stand up for God. He was in the gate, but he wasn't rebuking in the gate. And he won no one, including his own family. And his kids were an accepted part of society. He didn't come out from among them and be separate. He was unequally yoked with those believers. And he sold his kids out. You know what he raised? Listen to me, I'm about finished. He could have raised missionaries. Instead, he raised harlots. You know those girls aren't even named, but their sin is named. They remain nameless. And what Lot had in his family was the only family that really knew God. Instead of taking those children and turning them into a witness, and as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children. Instead of being polished stones in the palace of God, instead of being trophies and treasures of the grace of God, of how God can deliver, and they could reach those people, and they could be the voice, instead of that, he didn't raise missionaries, he raised prostitutes. Instead of being the rescuer or the deliverer, he's the one that needs to be rescued. God, help us in our lives to be so committed to the Lord Jesus Christ that we're not only not the problem, but we're the answer to the problem. And while Abraham in chapter 18 is begging God, now listen, I'm finished. While Abraham is on his face begging God for deliverance, Lot runs to the house of his sons-in-laws and he begs them to come. See, he's got it all wrong. Instead of begging his children, he should have been begging God for his children. All Lot had to do was, for 10 people, the whole place would have been spared. If Lot could have just been a man that stood up for God and loved and lived for God, and not sold out his children and not worried about all the stuff, maybe he could have won this lot over. Maybe he could have won his children, his other children that were married to two sons-in-laws. And if you do all that math, even if they had no kids, all he had to do was win two more besides his own family. And nobody would have encountered the judgment of God. But you know, a lot of times we look down our nose. How many has God used me to help deliver? How many has God used you to help deliver? Two? Your family? Noah saved the whole world and Lot couldn't save his own family. He was delivered, but that was as far as it went. I don't want that to be my story. I don't want that to be your story.